God redeems bad things and brings good out of them, and turns evil curses to blessings. So when you're under some great attack, just know that God will bring good out of it. Joseph said, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You need to love God, and you need to know you're obeying him and doing what he's called you to do. Amen, preacher. Amen. This does not mean that everything that happens is good, or that God sent those bad things. And some people say, "Well, I know God sent this on me to teach me something." That is not true. The Bible teaches very plainly, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's the devil that's causing the problem, and the solution is Jesus Christ. You see, he will take the bad things that the devil uses against us and convert it to good, but he didn't send it. As long as you believe that God is sending bad things on you, you cannot believe God to take them off of you. But when you know it's the devil, then you can believe God to undo what the devil's doing and even turn it to good. I know I had to learn that lesson myself. You see, God takes what the devil means for evil, redeems it, and brings good out of it. That's what redemption is. He takes messes and brings good out of it. He takes up a messed up life and redeems that life and brings something wonderful and good out of it. President Donald Trump pardoned Alice Johnson. It made headlines, and they showed video pictures of her dancing and praising God. A beautiful black lady who said God used her 22 years in prison to train her to help with prison ministry. And Donald Trump, I know, had to be used of God to set her free. And that was ordained of God. And he set her free. And she said that, and if it's me, I'd be mad. Yay. Because they put her in prison just over some drug deal or something. And today you just walk away from that and they don't do anything. Put her in prison for 22 years and she said, "Praise God." Okay. I don't think I'd had that sweet an attitude about it. But she did say, "I know that God has used this to train me to work for prison reform." Satan meant to destroy her life, but now she's a national figure. Everybody knows who she is. But God used this horrible thing to give her a college degree in prison reform. She has a degree from prison to help reform the laws of the land and to help people who are in prison. God is using her right now. Genesis 37, verse 19. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh." Verse 23, and it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they said that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, in verse 24, and they took him and cast him into a pit. Joseph's very own brothers sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. Would that make you a little depressed? And I assume no one here has ever been sold into slavery, but you've had things that was pretty depressing and pretty bad, pretty awful, very terrible. So Joseph's very own brothers sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, who took him to Egypt and sold him to Potiphar. His own brothers sold him into slavery. This is terrible, but God was with him. Never think that God has deserted you, because he has not, and he will not. Genesis 39:2, the Lord was with Joseph. Read that with me. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Notice that God prospered him and blessed him, even as a slave. Why? Because he never lost his faith. He was totally sold out to God. And when he had opportunity to help people, he helped people. And he was used of God even as a slave and, as you'll see in a minute, as a prisoner. The Lord, Genesis 39:2, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. A lot of us have all these excuses why I can't be blessed and why I can't be successful. My mama spanked me when I was 3 years old and ruined my life. Get over it. Get over it. Grow up. I've been wanting to say that all week. Grow up. Verse 3. His master saw that the Lord was with him. When God's got you anointed, everybody can see it. They may not know what it is, but they know there's something different about you. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. Wow. Gave him success in everything he did. When you truly live your life praying and fasting and believing God to direct every step, he will, and therefore you will prosper in everything you do. It may not look like it at the time, but God is working. Even in slavery, God blessed everything that he did. I guess you'd say, well, it didn't look like it. He got thrown in prison. Okay. I mean, you know, sometimes you think you can't get any worse, and it gets terrible. It gets much worse. And that's what happened to Joseph. But even in slavery, God blessed everything he did. You see, we can sit and feel sorry for ourselves, or we can believe God like Joseph did. Never lose faith. Genesis 39:6. Now, Joseph was, somebody needs this. Maybe some of you businessmen or ladies, you know you're faced with what looks like is a real tragedy, maybe even a loss of your business, your company. But let me tell you something, God's not done yet. Amen. Genesis 39:6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Verse 7, his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now, a lot of us would say, well, God turned his back on me, so I'm going to turn my back on him. I'm going to have some fun. I'm going to do what I want to do. If Joseph had done that, I wouldn't be talking about Joseph today. You'd never heard of him. He made up his mind he was going to live for God, and that proves it right there. Now listen, verse 9, Joseph said, there is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. Now then, how then could I do this great evil and sin against Potiphar? No, that's not what he said. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? When we sin, we're sinning against God. No matter how you justify it, it's a sin through people. You hurt people, but it is a direct sin against God, and God holds us accountable. I preached on that not too long ago. How many already forgot it? Okay. Or how many just ignored it in the first place? But anyway, this woman tempted this handsome young man every day it says, saying, lie with me. And he was a slave. He couldn't leave. He had no place to go. He was trapped, but he had his mind made up. That no matter if his dream was crushed and never was fulfilled, he still wasn't turning his back on God. When he consistently refused her, she grabbed him and ripped off part of his clothing. But this man of God ran away rather than sin against God. But she accused him. She's so insulted, and she had part of his clothing there in the house. She accused him of attempted rape, and Potiphar had him thrown in the jail. He did exactly what God would have him to do. He was a godly man. He did right. And what was the price? Prison. It doesn't always go the way you expect it to go at first. And if you give up, you'll never see the end result that God had in mind. You can't quit. Jesus said, he that endures to the end, he that endures to the end. There is an endurance process. There's a persistent process. You don't quit. You don't give up. Joseph is in prison, but guess what? He's in the right prison. He's in the right prison. If you're going to go to prison, you want to be in the right prison. Genesis 20, verse 1, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker, offended their master, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So he threw them into the prison where Joseph was. I told you he's in the right prison. You see, looking back on it, we can see God working, but Joseph couldn't see that. And in your mess, the Lord is working, but it doesn't mean you see it. They both, that's why we call it faith. You live by faith. They both had dreams, and Joseph interpreted them. That's the cupbearer and the baker. And Genesis 40, verse 13, Joseph said to the cupbearer, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And that was exactly what happened. Well, when the baker saw that he had such a good interpretation of that dream, he thought, well, now I have Joseph to interpret mine. So Joseph said to him, the baker, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head. He told the cupbearer, he'll lift up your head. He told the baker, you lift off your head. I mean, it was a big difference. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh. And Pharaoh, guess what, had him executed, and the dream was fulfilled. So Joseph asked the cupbearer, said, when you get back to your position, would you please tell Pharaoh about me that I'm in this prison for no reason? I was sold into slavery, taken away from my family. I'm here for no reason. Tell Pharaoh my case and get me out of here. He wasn't happy being there, but he was serving God there anyway. Ask Pharaoh to get me out of here. And how many know the Bible says, cursed is the man that trusteth in man and makes flesh his arm. If you put your trust in man, you're going to be sadly disappointed. And that's what happened here. This guy got back, and he was so excited about getting his job back, he totally forgot about that guy that interpreted his dream and encouraged him and helped him in prison. He forgot all about that guy. Genesis chapter 41, verse 1, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. No one could interpret that dream. In verse 9, the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, today I'm reminded. 2 years later, I am reminded of my shortcomings. I promised this guy in prison that interpreted my dream that I would tell you about him, and I forgot it. But this man, sir, can tell you your dream and interpret your dream. So, you see, we can never trust man, but we can always trust God. He forgot Joseph, but God gave this man a reminder, verse 14. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. In prison back then weren't like they are now. Some of them, like now, it's kind of like a hotel. You got TV, you know, all kind of workout rooms and everything else. But then it was a dungeon. After 13 years, he is finally free. And until now, he could not make sense of any of this. He could not see any reason for any of this. This is why we trust God and not the circumstances. You might be thinking, why in the world is it? God gave me a vision, gave me a dream and everything. You see, the devil is trying to beat you up to the point that you'll just give up. He knows the only way he can win if you give up. You're looking at a guy that don't quit. Okay. Because I know God will come through. You just got to hang in there. Joseph interpreted his dream. Several years later, let me see here. So let me get back in the right place. So verse 29, Joseph interpreted the king's dream, Pharaoh's dream. He said, 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout throughout the land of Egypt. I didn't give you all the details. It'd take too long. You can go read all of that yourselves about the fat cows and skinny cows and all of that kind of stuff. Verse 30, but 7 years of famine will follow. Verse 33, now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Pharaoh says, well, you're pretty sharp. What about you? Why don't I just make you prime minister of all of Egypt and you take care of this food shortage thing for us? He went from the prison to being what today we call like prime minister of Egypt. What was his dream? You remember what his dream was? That people be bound down to him, including his own brothers. That's what made the brothers so mad. But if your dream came from God, it will happen. If you don't give up. If you shack up with Potiphar's wife, you can forget it. Joseph was instantly promoted from prison to be prime minister of Egypt. That's the closest title I can get. But actually, he ran the whole country under the head of Pharaoh. When the famine came, God had already provided. He had it all set up. Today we get all worried about the world situation. You cannot do anything about the world situation. The only one that can do anything about the world situation is God. Quit worrying about it and pray and believe God. Secular humans don't believe in God. So they're in a panic all the time. They're scared all the time. I'm not going to live like that. They want all of us to panic. And I think they get upset when we Christians say, oh, don't worry about it. I have people get mad at me because oh, don't worry about it. What's wrong with you? You should worry about it. Why should I worry about it? I can't do anything about it. I can't do anything about a worldwide famine, can you? I couldn't do anything about worldwide COVID, could you? We had to trust God to get us out of it. But look around. Most of us survived it. God always takes care of his nation, his people, his world. We don't need a secular humanist looking out for us. Pharaoh chose Joseph, and he did a great job storing up grain. In Genesis 42, verse 1, When Jacob learned there was grain in Egypt, he sent his sons, Joseph's brothers, to buy grain. Verse 6, now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. And Joseph looked and said, there's my dream. But God tried to sidetrack him in every way. Devil had him sold into prison, sold into slavery. He was thrown into prison for doing the right thing and not having an affair with Potiphar's wife. And when he did have an opportunity to send a message to Pharaoh, he was forgotten, but he never gave up. And one day Pharaoh came knocking at the prison door and promoted him the governor of the whole country. Give on your dream if you want to, but I wouldn't recommend it. Joseph, being a godly man, says, I am not going to judge or condemn you, talking to his brothers. In Genesis 50, verse 2, for as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. He says, God used it. What you did was evil. It was wrong. You cannot be justified in any way. It's sin and rebellion. But God took your evil deeds and had me to wind up in the right place at the right time. And God used what you did. But you were evil, but God meant it for good. God knows when humanity is facing a problem, and he's already working on a provision. God is not a liar. God causes all things to work together for good to those that serve him and obey him. You've got to believe that. God did not sell Joseph into slavery or throw him into prison, and it does not say that anywhere. You see, his brothers and Potiphar's wife, they were responsible for him being a slave and being a prisoner, but God used those evil things to bring good out of it. But man's always want to go into a panic. Oh, who's going to take care of our world? Thomas Mathis, and you can Google him. And the names I throw out here, you can Google them and check them out for yourself. You no longer have to take my word for anything. And when you Google it, you'll always find out I'm right. Because I Google it before you do. And Thomas Mathis is famous for his overpopulation theory. The population would outgrow the food supply, and he predicted that around 1800, he predicted that the human race would starve to death by 1900 because the human race was multiplying at a rapid rate and the food production was not. And he was basically right. But he didn't see God bringing about hybrids to produce more food. He didn't see the Industrial Revolution. He couldn't see any of that. But God was working behind the scenes to make sure we didn't starve to death. And this now been 225 years, and there's more food in the world right now than there's ever been. Amen. God's taking care of his world, and the global alarmists always talking about, oh, we're going to be dead in 15 years. I mean, that is nothing but fear-mongering. I'm telling you right now, God is taking care of this planet, and he doesn't need all of this fear-mongering. And you can get into it and get all worried and all upset if you want to, but it's a sin. Because we're told to believe God. And I dare anyone to prove that global warming is man-made. All the best scientists say it's not. But these fear-mongers want you to live in fear. I'm not living in fear. Nothing. Even if it is true, I'm not going to live in fear of it. Amen. We were supposed to be underwater. New York was supposed to be underwater, what, 15 years ago? It'll never be underwater, because I read to you last week where the Bible says God has limited the sea. He's given a commandment to the sea. It cannot come any further than where it is. Amen. You can believe the secular humanists lying devils, or you can believe the Word of God. Count me in for going with the Word of God. God can take care of his population, his world, until he is ready. One day he'll destroy it. But he has promised he'll be the one to destroy it. And his church is going to go to be with him forever. And so don't worry about all that's happening around you. Well, what about all the UFOs? That's nothing but angels and chariots of fire. That Jesus predicted in the last day, you see all of these signs in the heavens. We're seeing all the signs in the heavens. They are no little green men. It's just God getting ready to come back, take us to heaven. That's all it is. And if you can prove me wrong on any of this, bring me the proof. But don't come to me without proof, because it's not going to go well if you do. I need proof. I need proof. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 2. Moab hired Balaam against them to curse them, God's people. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. All the way from slavery to the promised land, God turned the curses against God's people into blessings. You see, this is redemption. God taking our messes and taking the messes, many times the messes that we make, and fixing them. After the death of Joseph and his brothers, their descendants were enslaved in Egypt. They cried out to God, and God sent Moses with many plagues. Here again, this is a horrible situation, and God comes in and redeems it. He calls Moses, who does not want to go, doesn't want to do it. He leaves him no choice. But Moses goes, and God uses Moses to deliver them. And Pharaoh finally let the people go after all those horrible plagues. But even then, he changed his mind and said, no, I'm going to chase them down and bring them back. God led them into what appeared to be a trap, but the trap really was for Pharaoh. As the Lord was leading them out, he led them down to the Red Sea, and there was a row of mountains come down like this, and it formed a triangle, and God led his people right smack into that triangle. There was no place to go. And the Egyptians were charging at them, and they saw them and said, well, we got them now. No, the trap is not for God's people. The trap's for Pharaoh. All Pharaoh's horses and chariots were descending on them, and they were terrified. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord, oh, God, what a mess you've got us in. Verse 13. And God said to the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." That's what the church needs to do right now, is stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Not allow fear and doubt to overwhelm us, but stand still and watch God save us. Watch God deliver us. Work God, work miracles for us, and quit telling God how to do it. Just trust God to do it. And Joseph said unto the people, And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever." You see, these slaves were totally hopeless in Egyptian bondage until God showed up. God not only set them free, he kept them free, and is keeping them free right here in this story. Verse 14, "The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." He said, we can be assured that God is fighting for us against all of our enemies, no matter what you call them. God still turns curses to blessings. Pharaoh was a curse, but God was about ready to get rid of those Egyptians as far as Israel was concerned forever. There was a trap set up. Exodus chapter 14, verse 19. "Then the angel of the Lord, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud was moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other, so neither went near each other all night." Pharaoh says, "I've got them now," but when he got to them, there was a giant cloud that was a pillar of fire on one side and a cloud on the other side, and his chariots and soldiers could not get to the Israelites. Hey, God can put a barrier around you. Can you say praise God? You see, the angels of the Lord watched over them while God made the way through the sea. And the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. But the Lord made the wheels of the chariots come off. So they're driving chariots without wheels. That is difficult. Verse 24, "During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and the cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. You see, the Egyptians said in verse 25, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Let's get out of here." But they couldn't. The chariots didn't have any wheels. "The Lord shall fight for you." Say amen. The Egyptians tried to run away, but the water of the Red Sea swept back upon them and killed every one of them. There's the trap God had set for them. They chased them into the sea, and that was the end of the Egyptians. "Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. These Egyptians, which you've seen today, shall see them again no more forever." You see, the water flowed back, verse 28, and covered the chariots and horsemen. No one of them survived. "Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord." You see, God turned their problem into a great victory. After the great exodus, the children of Israel made it to the promised land and refused to go in because of fear of the giants. All they've been through. Listen, Christians, you can still be defeated if you allow fear overcome you. You can walk through all kind of horrible things, come out successful, and then become afraid and give up. No! With no place to go, they wandered around in the wilderness fighting wars with nations who were terrified of them. It would have been easier just to go in and face the giants. In the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, just walk in and face the giant. But even through this, God continued to turn curses into blessings for them. Balak, king of Moab, was so terrified of them that he hired Balaam, a sorcerer, to put a curse on them. Balaam tried to curse God's people, but God turned the curse into a blessing. Look at Numbers chapter 23, verse 20. I have received a command to bless. This is Balaam the sorcerer. I have received command to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot change it. The Lord their God is with them. Hey, God is with us. The devil can't curse us. If we'll stand true and do what God tells us to do, the Lord is with his people today, and no one can change it. The Lord is blessing me, and no one can reverse God's blessings on my life. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 2, Moab hired Balaam against them. This is what it says, against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. If we serve the Lord, he will turn the curses to blessings. I've had many curses over my lifetime, come against me, and God has turned them to blessings. I was visiting the harbor of Charleston, South Carolina. I've told this before, but it's totally true. A few years ago, I was visiting the harbor of Charleston, South Carolina. I'll get it right in a minute. A few years ago, where numerous slaves were brought into America. There was a large plaque listing names of the slaves who came through that port. The Holy Spirit touched me, and I began to cry. I mean, I was overwhelmed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord said to me, you would not have some of your best friends if it were not for the curse of slavery, but I redeemed it and brought good out of it. And boy, is that the truth. Is that the truth? Harry Tifford is one of the best friends I've ever had. We've been best friends for about 25 years. We were neighbors for about 20 of those years. His kids and my kids grew up together in each other's houses and yards. And if God didn't redeem curses, this whole nation would be a mess. But because God does redeem curses, the United States of America is one of the most diverse nations in the world. And it's because God took the curse of slavery and brought good out of that horrible thing. Don't ever think for one minute I'm saying slavery is good. I'm saying exactly the opposite. But God, just like Joseph, he can bring good out of anything. So let's celebrate what God is doing. And when you get in the biggest mess you've ever been in your life and you think, I'm done. No, you're not done. You're only done if you quit. Let's all stand.